I woke up at around 4 a.m. this morning, and I leaned over and told my wife, I said, I think God's trying to show me something while I'm laying here in bed. She wasn't amused that I woke her up for that. But I think he is trying to show us something this morning. I think that all of us are here for a reason and a purpose, and it's not about this church, or it's not about this city or this nation, or about me as your pastor. This is about what God would like to do. This is about God. And I feel his presence here so strongly, and we prayed that God's presence would be here so strongly and so thick this morning that we would tangibly be able to interact with him and encounter him, as he is everywhere, always, all at once. But there's a difference between God just being everywhere and us allowing him to be among us and working among us and being open to what he would do. So I'm just going to ask my wife to join me. We're just going to pray over us as a church this morning as we prepare to go into God's word. And I just would encourage you to just allow your heart to be open to what it is God is trying to show you, what he's trying to tell us, what he's trying to do in our community, in our families, in our city, in our world. So let's pray. God, your word is truth. God, you tell us that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this morning, we stand against the enemy, the enemies in our life that would try to oppose you through and by us. And we stand against the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, which is your Word. Jesus, you're reminding me that as the enemy tempted you in the wilderness, that you fought back, not with weapons of this world, but you fought back with your very Word. And so, God, this morning, we just stand and we choose to push back darkness by the power of your word. We stand this morning, God, and we ask that your Spirit would equip and empower us. We stand here this morning and ask that this week would not be about us, but it would be about you. God, we submit ourselves to your word today and ask in Jesus' name that it would change us, that it would transform us, and that it would establish us for the work that you have specifically for us to do, that we should walk in those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. My name is Anthony. I'm pastor here at Fellowship Church. If you're joining us online, we want to welcome you. One of our leaders here, Ryan Doherty, and a great friend, he's been putting a lot of work and doing a great job with something we call FC Online, and we broadcast our services all across the world every single week and have people join us live, and many people joining us live right now, and people join us throughout the week all around the world. And we're starting to broadcast that on several different venues, which we'll be letting you know how you can encounter those things if you're not here. We know a lot of people are sick today. A lot of people are on vacation today, and I see that a lot of our church family is watching on vacation, watching from home. And so welcome. We're glad you're joining here with us. I want to just mention one thing to you as I'm about to go into our message. It's an announcement I'm not supposed to give, but I feel I should give. And that's that there are so many new people in this church community, and we really have a desire that you would be connected with other people. Our mission as a church is to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus. That's the most important thing, but and with others. We believe that you can't really have a successful relationship with Jesus unless you have successful relationships with others and vice versa. That's why Jesus tells us through all the scriptures that you can't love God and hate people, and you can't hate people and love God. It's not possible. And so we choose to do our relationship with God in relationship with each other. And sometimes you come into a church, and some of you, if you're not careful, and I do this too, you might treat church like a restaurant. Like, we have restaurants that we go to sometimes, and we enjoy eating there, and we leave a tip, and we go. The church is not, man, we live in such a consumeristic culture. This is not some consumer thing you're involved in today. This is not a restaurant that you're visiting today. This is not a movie that you go to. You're not here to watch something. We are here to be the body of Christ, to join together. And so if you're not careful, what you could easily do is just come into a community like this and just leave immediately afterwards and not actually get a chance to know anybody. And the goal here is not that you would know the pastor. The goal here is that you would know Jesus Christ and know everyone here as a community. And so I want to encourage you to get connected, to get plugged in, to find people that you can do life with, that you can trust, that you can share your burdens with, your needs with, that you can support one another. And we do that through all sorts of means in the local church and here at this church. One way, as I believe it was Tim said earlier, like really the best way to meet people is to serve alongside of them, whether it's in the church or in the community. Another great way to connect with people is through small groups. We have small groups that start in March, and we start signups for those here in the next week or two, and that's a great way to get to know people. But the announcement I'm actually trying to make right now is that in the next two weeks on February 10th, we have something that we call a newcomer's lunch. And you say, who is a newcomer's lunch for? It's for someone who's never been to a newcomer's lunch before. So you might actually be an old comer, but you've never been to a newcomer's lunch. And so that's just a way that we can kind of tell you how you can get connected. We tell you how you can get plugged in, involved, serve, how you can meet people. And I'd love to connect people with people because that's how we connect with God. One of the greatest ways is by connecting with his people. And so at that newcomer's lunch in 2 weeks from today, it's right after this service, we have a free lunch. And you get to meet some of our leaders and our staff, and we just teach what this church is all about. And if you'd like, at the end of that class, if you choose to be, or at some point down the future, you can become a member of Fellowship Church. But our goal is not that you would be a member. Our goal is that you would be connected. And being a member just means I'm connected and I'm committed to that. And so that's my announcement. And I want you to be engaged with God's word this morning and know this is not like attending a restaurant. This is like being a part of a family where we're learning and growing in Jesus Christ together. So that being said, we are in part 4B of a series called We Are. We tried to wrap it up last week, but we decided to extend it one more week. And by we, I mean me via, I think it was the Holy Spirit that led me to last another week. But that's always a win for a pastor if you get to extend a message because it means it would seem like, oh, less work. But then you got to do all the other work you can't do when you're busy doing the other stuff. So we're going to extend it 1 week. And before we look into that, I want to talk to you. I mentioned restaurant a couple times very intentionally because, man, I'm hungry. I am hungry. I've been sick the last 2 days. That wasn't for sympathy. And maybe a little bit. But when I'm sick, I am so hungry. I get so hungry when I'm sick. I could eat all day when I'm sick. And that made me think about what we're going to be talking about today is eating and restaurants. And all of you kind of have a fast food place that you like. And you might be like, Pastor, I'm a vegan. You still have a guilty indulgence in fast food somehow. All right, I don't like fast food. We only eat everybody likes some fast food. You are lying if you say that you don't. But everybody's got a place. And really the only place that should be anybody's place is Taco Bell. I don't know why people would go anywhere else. And have you ever been at the drive-thru at Taco Bell and there's that person in front of you that doesn't even know what Taco Bell is? And they're like, can you tell me what a burrito is? You're like, come on. I know exactly what I want. You know what a burrito is. Well, can you tell me if the ingredients on the chalupa are free range and organic? No, it's Taco Bell. They're not. It's just not. And so people have a hard time. And sometimes you'll get behind someone, usually someone of an older generation who will stand in line. Maybe you've braved the elements and have actually gone inside of a Taco Bell. Don't do that very often. It's sketchy. The drive-thru is where to go, but sometimes if you're really feeling motivated, you might actually go inside, and you still get stuck behind that person that's just looking up at the menu like they've never heard of a taco before. And what goes through your mind is this, just choose something, right? Okay, let's upscale it a little bit. How many of you have ever been to a restaurant called Claim Jumper before? Claim Jumper. You jump claims. There's one in, I think there's one in Clackamas and one at Washington Square. And then there's a level above Claim Jumper, and it's called the Cheesecake Factory. Anybody ever been there before? So it's Claim Jumper. There's a Cheesecake Factory. Now, the reason I brought these two restaurants up is because I'm very hungry, but also because their menus are like a phone book from 1995. Now, I say from 1995 because We literally got a phone book on our door last week that was like this thin and like this big. And I was telling my kids, when I was a kid, a phone book was like this. But there's a thing called the internet. They're like, what is this book? And I'm like, I don't even know. Whoosh, recycle. So if someone tries to sell you advertisement in their phone, no one looks at it. It's a waste of money. And so if you go to Claim Jumper or if you go to the Cheesecake Factory, the menu is like a phone book from 1995. And you've got to just really decide what you want. And I'm telling you, they have everything. Everything you can imagine they have from every continent on this earth. And it takes a lot of discernment. It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of knowledge to decide, what on earth do I want to get on this menu? And I'm always the guy that the waitress has come back for the eighth time and says, are you guys ready? And I'm like, I just need another minute. And everybody with me like, we were ready a long time ago. And sometimes just let them order, and I'll order once they're done eating, and I'll decide what I'd like. And so it's hard to make those kind of decisions. Now, I'm going to speak for the masses because I'm actually a very picky eater, and what I'm about to say is not true for me, but I know it's true for you. When you open up that Claim Jumper menu or you open up that Cheesecake Factory menu, every single thing on that menu is good, right? Everything in that menu is good. And you're not going to go wrong by choosing something you are uncertain about. And the funny thing about menus is this, is that you actually choose the thing that you looked at the very beginning, that thing that just drew your eye there right away, that's what you end up ordering, even though you've looked at that menu the entire time. And so you've got to look at that menu, and in your mind, you've got to say to yourself, just pick something. And whatever you pick is going to be the thing that is good for you to eat. So with that, let's start to wrap up this series. We talked about being dead to sin. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. We are children of God. In the last weekend, we talked about this idea that we're not just saved from things, Satan, sin, hell, and death. But we're actually saved for things. In fact, we're saved for things more than we're saved from things. We're saved for relationship with God. We're saved for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're saved for everlasting life. And then we really focused on this idea that we are saved for a purpose in this life. In this world, as it exists now, we are saved for a purpose. And that each and every one of us has been created by God to walk in purposes that he has preordained for us to step into. And the purposes that we're saved for, they're both collective purposes that all Christians are supposed to do. That's worshiping God, growing in relationship with Jesus Christ, connecting in relationship with other people, serving and meeting the needs of the world around us, sharing our faith. Those are the things we're all supposed to do. Those are the purposes we've all been saved for, but there are also specific, unique, individual, tailor-fit and made, customized just for you purposes that God made for only you to do. And so there are things in this world that only you have been called to do. And while there's things that we've all been called to do, everybody has an individual thing or things that only you can do because only you are you and only you are the person that God's made you to be. And in those things, you just got to be you and do what God's called you to do. Right, Dr. Seuss? We have to walk in these things that God has preordained for us to walk in. And as we talked about that last week, we talked about how God orchestrates these things so intently. And he cares about us so much that God actually picks the times, the places, and the cultures that we're born into so that we have the greatest opportunity to connect with him and we have the greatest opportunity to walk in the good works that he's made all of us to do. So we have the greatest opportunity to know him and do what he's called us to do. So he puts us where he puts us for a reason. And so the very circumstances you're born into And the very places and times you live in are primed with purpose and potential that God's prepared for you to do. So everything that you look at that Cheesecake Factory menu, it is primed with purpose and potential for you to enjoy. Everything that you look at that Claim Jumper menu, it's primed with purpose and potential for you to enjoy that good food that's in front of you, but you've got to pick something. And so when we do those things, when we pick that thing, when we walk in the steps that God has preordained for us to walk in, we are actually conduits by which God carries out his will for all creation. And we started to explore this a little bit yesterday, but in a very Christian sense, not trying to move Eastern mysticism into this at all, but we're literally all connected. We are all connected because God is sovereign over all of creation, and God picks people and places and times and cultures and family structures to accomplish his will in this earth, and we all are privileged to be a part of that. And hopefully, we are vessels of honor and not vessels of destruction in God's plans for this earth and in God's plans and how he's doing. Hopefully, we are receptive to what God has called us to do so that we can be used for good things instead of being used to accomplish things that maybe aren't so good that the enemy is trying to accomplish that God overcomes. And finally, we discussed last week, this is where we end, is that not only are each of us saved for a purpose, but we've all been individually custom made with very unique attitudes, personalities, skills, quirks, oddities, talents, things, knowledges, and skills. We all have these unique things that make us us. And we talked about the amazingness of looking at, for example, a set of identical twins, and even though by their very physicality are the exact same person physically, they're very different in their soul. They have very unique personalities, abilities, skills, and attitudes that are nothing alike one another, and because of that, we can just see God has this individual plan, purpose, and personality for all of us, and God creates us with those set of traits so that we can accomplish his specific purpose for our life. But I also believe God gives us specific purposes that are tailor-made specifically for our set of traits. Well, which way is it? It's both. One is created for the other. And not only do you have skills and talents and abilities and quirks and oddities and weirdness and attitudes and personalities, but God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, has also gifted to you through his Holy Spirit something we call spiritual gifts. Supernatural abilities that God endows us with as followers of Jesus Christ to accomplish the will of God and to bring about the purposes that he's planned and prepared us to walk in. And we learn that those spiritual gifts are things that God chooses to give us, when he chooses to give them to us, how he chooses to give them to us, and to what portion he chooses us to have them for a season, for a reason, for us to do his will and his work. So here's kind of like the succinct wrap-up of last week. It's God who determines when and where we live. It's God who determines what culture you're born into. It's God who determines our individual purpose that accomplishes the common good. It's God who wills which spiritual gifts he gives, at what times, to what portion he gives them in order to complete his will. And it's God who knits us together fearfully and wonderfully with our unique assortment of personality, skills, quirkiness, talents, and interests. And because he does so, not one of us is the same. And though all of us have been called to do some of the same things, there are things that have been created only for us to do. There is no one quite like you. So here's where we wrap that idea up this week. I want you to know, I want myself to know, I want us as a community to know that this is such an enormous reality. This is such a tangible thing that God is orchestrating these purposes for our life, that God even uses bad things, tragedies, and crisis in your life. God uses enemies who would try to harm you to bring about his good and to bring about his purpose. God uses and brings about our individual purposes and giftings in these times. In what times? Crisis. Bad stuff. Horrible things. The enemies that rally against us. God actually uses those things to bring about our purpose. God actually uses those things to show our potential. And all of us are very familiar with Western stories. And we read these Westernized stories and we watch movies. And when I say Western, I don't mean like cowboy. I mean like Western culture. We all have a very familiar story pattern. And usually within a story, a problem is presented. And because this problem is presented, a hero emerges. And that hero was just primed and purposed with the potential to be there and to rise up and to solve an issue. And so the difficulties, the crisis, the hard times you go through, God is using those things to bring about exactly why he has you on this earth. And here's the reason why. None of those things took God by surprise. The bad things that happened to you did not take God by surprise. The divorce that wreaked havoc on your family did not take God by surprise. The death of a loved one did not take God by surprise. Losing your job did not take God by surprise. Not one single thing that's happened to you in your life has ever taken God by surprise. He knew it was going to happen. Now, if I'm being honest, sometimes that ticks me off. Well, God, why didn't you do anything about it? If you knew, why didn't you step in? Let's be real. Like, how many of you have thought that before? I'm not just going to say, pray harder and you'll realize. No, it's not that easy. This is a wrestling match where we look at the difficulties of this life and say, God, if you knew it was coming, why didn't you stop it? But what we learn throughout the scriptures, which we wrestle with, like we talked about last week, the things we wrestle with is that the devil, the enemy, Satan, our spiritual enemy, who's very real and a very force of evil, he means those things to harm us. He means those things for harm. But a man named Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, he teaches us that though the enemy means those things for our harm, that God actually meant them for our good. Raise your hand if you understand that. I don't get it. I don't understand. But those of you who've walked through life, those of you who've come out on the other side of the fire, you said, I kind of see that now. I kind of get it. But you know when you don't see it? When you're in the fire. But when you come out on the other side, you're like, okay, wasn't fun. Not something God caused. Not something God chose to happen, but something God allowed to happen because of the sinful nature of this world and the choices that people have the right to make. We are warring in the spiritual battle, but God is so good and God is so great that he looks at those things up ahead of you and he says, I know they're coming, but I'm going to use those things, not for evil, but I'm actually going to take those things. I'm going to flip them around. And I'm actually going to use them for my glory, use them for my good, and use them for your good as well. Pastor, what are you talking about? There's an entire book in the Bible called Esther. Esther is a very short story. I don't ever presume as a pastor that the Bible references I make, you're going to know what I'm talking about. And so please don't think I'm trying to throw something over your head that you don't know. I would encourage you to read the book of Esther. It's very short. It is probably one of the greatest stories in literature. Even though it's history, there's some great twists and turns in this story of Esther. But I want to give you Esther in a snapshot. Esther is she's a woman, and she happens to be an exiled Jewish woman in Babylon around 500-ish B.C., So Israel, after the reign of King Solomon in around 950 B.C., it splits into two kingdoms. To the north, the kingdom is called Israel, and to the south, the kingdom is called Judah. Because of Israel and Judah's sinfulness, God judges them and brings about judgment on Israel through an empire some of you have heard of called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians come and they destroy the kingdom of Israel and disperse the people, and we don't even fully understand what happened to them today. But the southern kingdom of Judah, they got a couple hundred years more until God uses the kingdom of Babylon to come and to attack them and to destroy them. But the kingdom of Babylon exiles all of the people of Judah back to the east to what is modern day Iraq, which is the kingdom of Babylon then around, you know, 2,500 plus years ago. And so the people of Judah are in exile in Babylon, and God is not pleased with Babylon because of their sinfulness. And even though God uses Babylon to judge Judah, God then uses the Persian Empire to judge Babylon for judging Judah. Raise both hands if you understand the sovereignty of God. It's crazy. So God brings about something to actually judge his people, but yet he judges them for judging them. And so now Persia is in charge of what was Babylon, and that empire grows. And in the Persian Empire, we find this woman, Esther, who essentially is in the harem of the king of Persia, and he wants her to be his wife through a beauty pageant. This is not something God likes or think is good. It is an objectification of women. The king of Persia was not a good guy, but for this purpose, God puts Esther in this situation. And so during a time, she's here at the right moment, at the right time, at just the time when the king of Persia puts forth an edict to destroy all Jewish people throughout the entire kingdom, at the time when she's married to this king. Now the thing is, one of the twists in the story is that the king of Persia does not know that Esther is secretly a Jewish girl. But yet she knows that he has given this order to destroy all of her people. And so Esther's got a cousin who kind of raised her, and his name is Mordecai. And Mordecai sees this chain of events. What chain of events? The judgment, the exile, his young cousin being given in marriage to the king of Persia. He sees this chain of events as more than coincidence. This is not coincidence, he's thinking. And he sees this moment of his young cousin being married to the king of Persia as a moment that is actually primed, not with disaster, but it's primed with purpose and potential. And so Mordecai is prompted by God in his own unique moment of individual purpose to say these words to Esther in Esther 4, verse 14. By the way, God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Read it. But he's implied. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai says to Esther, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." How many of you heard that phrase before? Just a time as this. Now we secularize that term, and we like to use it kind of in Christian jargon. But if we look at it in context, it's very powerful, because we understand that Esther was born for such a time as this. And that's why last week we look at the book of Acts, where Paul tells the people in Athens, God loves you so much that he chose where you would be born. He chose the time you would live in so that you could have the greatest opportunity to find him. Paul tells us, Mordecai tells us, the Bible tells us that we were born for such a time as this. Esther was put in this time. She was put in this place and in this dire situation with a dictator for a husband for a purpose uniquely tailor-made just for her. So if you are married to a dictator today, Maybe you're put there for a time as this. Think about that. Just the right time. Just the right place. It's not a coincidence. God placed her there for a purpose uniquely tailor-made to her. And here's what Mordecai says. If you don't seize the potential, and if you don't seize the purpose that God has for you, here's the deal, Esther. God's still going to do what God's going to do. God will still save his people. God will find another way for it to be accomplished. Somehow, some way, his will still be done. But if you don't seize your moment, if you don't seize your potential, if you don't seize your purpose, you're going to miss out on the journey and the adventure of being a part. And your life, at least what your life was primed to be, it will perish. And so Esther, seeing that this was her unique purpose in her life, at least one of them, right? Her unique purpose in this life, the big one, the one that a holiday is still celebrated for today in Israel. She sees this as this unique time. She walks into this good work that God prepared beforehand for her to do. And she approaches the king without being requested to approach him. Now, why is that a big deal? Why can't a husband just have his wife approach him whenever she wants? It's not how this culture worked. In this culture, if a queen were to approach her husband without the husband requesting her to come, it actually meant execution, certain death. But Esther understood there was something more at work. And here's what Esther really understood. It would be better to die fulfilling your purpose than it is to live and not ever discover it. And in this culture that you and I live in, one of the greatest lessons that we learn every single day, which is not a godly lesson at all, do whatever you can to stay alive. Do whatever you can to be happy. Do whatever you can to be safe. Do whatever you can just to get by. But it's not God's plan that we should just get by. It's God's plan that we should flourish in his potential. And I want to be at a place in my faith where I would rather die living that out than to, again, live without ever discovering the reason I was made. So to make a long story very short, Esther walks up to the king and she asks that he would spare the life of all of her people. And the king agrees. Esther was saved for a purpose, to save her people, the people by which Jesus Christ would one day be born to save all people. Her purpose and Jesus' purpose are now our purpose. Our purposes are all tied together in a wonderfully woven web of God's sovereignty over all creation. And we all have potential to play a part. And we all have potential to walk into the good works that God's made for us. So God can use the hard times to bring about the good. So here's the question we'll close this whole series up with. If that's true, if I'm created for a unique purpose just for me, if God has written all my days in his book before one of them came to be, if I am saved for good works that I should walk in them, how do I find what those things are? How do I discover those things? If I've been given unique gifts and talents and abilities, how do I know what those are? How can I find my purpose? The menu's so big that there's so many things to choose from on this menu. How do I know which way to go? Now, beyond just doing the things we're all supposed to do, how do I know what only I'm supposed to do? And here's the answer I've got for you. I don't know. I don't know. There's no easy answer. How do I find my unique purpose? Because what I've learned is that my entire life has been a journey and an adventure of discovering God's purpose. I'm almost 40 years old, and I still think, like, what do I want to do when I grow up? And I think when I'm almost 60 years old, I think I'm going to have the same question. What am I going to do when I grow up? And I hope when I'm 80 years old, I'll be thinking, what am I going to do when I grow up? I love counseling young adults who are trying to figure out what to do with their life. And I'm like, here's the deal. You've got some good opportunities in front of you. Figure out which ones are sinful and don't choose those ones. Look at the ones that would bring glory to God and just pick something. Just pick something. And guess what? 10 years from now, you're still not going to know what to do with your life. And you're going to be constantly discovering as God unfolds it for you bit by bit. Later on today on Facebook and on our website, we'll put a spiritual gift test for you. If you'd like to discover what your spiritual gifts are, we encourage you to discover, study the spiritual gifts. We'll give you a test that can help you kind of figure some of those out. It's not scientific, but it helps you kind of understand what some of your giftings might be. But here's our answer of how do we find the thing we're supposed to do. And we're going to pull from a story that happens during the same generation as Esther. A contemporary of Esther, a Jewish prophet named Nehemiah. We're going to look at him real quick. Now, Nehemiah also was an exiled Jew in the Empire of Persia. Now, he was there towards the end of the exile. In fact, the king of Persia had already begun to send some of the Jewish people back to Judah to reestablish the land, to reestablish their religious practices, but there were still large numbers still in Persia. And Nehemiah is going to learn what's going on back in his native land of Judah. Now, he's an old enough man, it's pretty clear that he actually was born and taken from Judah, even though at this point it was almost 70 years ago. So Nehemiah chapter 1, he says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. He says, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, from back home, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. So Nehemiah says, I know that the king of Babylon at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't bring all the Jews into exile to Babylon, and there were some that were left behind. The poorest, the least powerful were left behind. And so he says, what happened to them? What happened to the people that did not get taken into exile? And what happened specifically to the capital city of Jerusalem? And so the people said to Nehemiah, these are people that came back who had already gone back, and they're coming to give a report. And they said to Nehemiah, the remnant there in the province who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Here we have classic literature. Here we have classic story, though it's a true story. There's a problem presented. The walls are destroyed, the gates have been burned down. Here is the problem. And so, in verse number 4, Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people Israel which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. He says, here we are. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, Though your outcasts are in utmost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and I will bring them to the place that I have chosen, Judah, and specifically the city of Jerusalem, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant, that's Nehemiah, give success to your servant today and grant me, that's Nehemiah, grant me mercy in the sight of this man, the man being the king. So Nehemiah does not pray asking God what he should do. Nehemiah does not ask God what his will is. Nehemiah knows what needs to be done. What needs to be done, by the way? Those walls need fixed. Those doors, those gates need rebuilt. He knows. Nehemiah knows the big picture. So he doesn't say, God, what should I do? God, show me your will. All he does is he asks that God grants him success when he does it. In verse 11, part B, the last verse of chapter 1, it's really all we need to know. Let's look at that verse. He says this. BTW, I was the cupbearer to the king. That's a strange thing to say. Nehemiah, why throw in what you do for a living at the end of this whole chapter? Why not say that at the beginning? Why is that important? Well, cupbearer was very important. A cupbearer had direct access to the king. A cupbearer was someone the king trusted with his life. The cupbearer would serve the king his food, his drink, oftentimes would even have to eat or drink of it to make sure that the king was not being poisoned. This was an intimate position face to face with the most powerful man in the entire world. So Nehemiah says, things aren't good back home. There's a problem. I know what needs to be done. I'm going to pray and ask God for success. And in case you were wondering how this is all going to work out, I'm the cupbearer to the king. So it's here we learn what he's doing. It's here we learn what he just prayed for. Because of his great access to the king, like Esther, he's going to take a great risk in approaching the king with an audacious request. The king doesn't summon him. He goes up to the king. King, I looked throughout the entire menu at the Cheesecake Factory. And I bring to you today its finest of foods. And while you eat, I'm going to ask that you release me from your service. You let me go back home to my people to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the gates, to give me a lot of money, to give me a lot of people to leave your service, and I need a lot of help. And I need you to do that, oh, most powerful man in the entire world to whom I'm just a butler. And the king says, okay, all right, you can do that. Nehemiah saw a need. He knew what needed to be done. And he decides to do it himself. One of my least favorite phrases in the English language is this. Someone else will do it. Here's a need. Someone else will do it. Do you know what I hate almost as much? Pastor, we noticed that this needed to be done in the church, and we thought that you should know so you could do it. What? Well, I thought you saw it. Yeah, but we're not willing to do anything about it. We thought you could. Oh, sure, let me take that on for you. When someone else will do it, nobody will. If you have the attitude that someone else will do it, nobody will. And what Mordecai told Esther is, yeah, someone else will, but you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on the blessings that God has just for you to do. He saw a need. He decides to do it himself. And though he has no guarantees of favor, he has no guarantee of success, before deciding to take to action, he just asks God for it. God, I don't know if I'm going to be successful. I don't know if I'm going to have favor, but hey, I'm going to go for it. And if it's your will, give it to me. And he goes and he begins to do it. So Nehemiah sees God placed him in this very unique time, place, culture, and position. With access to the right person, with unique giftings, unique skills, unique personalities, unique talents for such a time as this. And Nehemiah takes action. When a problem presents itself, he doesn't wait for someone to do something. He doesn't suggest that someone else should do it. He doesn't get the okay. He just does it. He doesn't wait around for someone to say, okay, you can do it. He just simply does it. He knows it's the right thing to do. He knows that it needs to get done. And he walks right into the good work that God has prepared beforehand for him to walk into. He walks right into his purpose. He walks right into the potential that he was created specifically for. Okay, how do I find my unique thing that only I'm supposed to do? Same way, the same way. You look for an opportunity. And I would actually suggest you look for a problem. You notice a problem. You notice something that needs to be done. And you realize, I'm in this right place. I'm in this time. I'm in this culture. God's placed me in this unique moment. And I'm going to choose to do something about it for the common good. And I'm going to use my unique talents. I'm going to use my unique skills. I'm going to use my personality, my attitude, my abilities, my spiritual gifts. I'm going to use those things God has given me to do that. So we are saved for a purpose. And we find that purpose by just picking something. We find that purpose by just doing something. Something good and something right. Whenever the opportunity arises. Would you bow your heads? As a preacher, I can tell when the atmosphere shifts in a room and people get really uncomfortable. And I didn't like it when I said, and you didn't like it when I said, when we point out a problem and want someone else to do something about it and not do it ourselves. Did you notice that? That's conviction. It's because God's calling us to do something. To do something. And yes, pray for God's will. And yes, pray for great opportunity and for great moments. But I'm telling you, there's opportunities right now for you to seize. You're praying for great moments when great moments are right in front of you because God has put you in this moment for a reason. What I tend to notice is when I wait for a moment to come, I miss the moments I have. Sometimes I get so stuck on past moments, I can't choose the moments that are right here with me now, and I miss out on the ones in front of me. But God's put you in this time, in this place, for such a time as this. And you may have a lot of decisions to make. Should I go for this promotion? Should I move to this city? Should we adopt this child? Should I ask her to marry me? Should I volunteer for this nonprofit? Should I serve in this ministry? If those are opportunities in front of you, and if you can say those things aren't sinful, those things aren't things that will enslave me. Those are things that will benefit other people. If that door is open, I would just say, why don't you discover your purpose and walk through it? What if I miss my greater purpose down the road? Man, there's always going to be more purposes, and those doors are going to keep opening and opening and opening, and there's always going to be something else to do. There's always going to be the what will I do when I grow up, and God's always got stuff for you to do. One thing I love is road trips. And it's pretty cool when you get to the destination on a road trip, isn't it? But do you know what some of my best memories of road trips are? The journey. travel, the country music you're forced to listen to on the way. Like, those memories sometimes are better than the trip you actually took. That's just like life. The journey on the way to God's purpose for your life is just as exciting as the purpose, and in fact, it's part of the purpose. So as you look through the menu of your life today, and as you begin to know and love God more and become more familiar with what his overall will is for all of creation, would you just pick something? Would you just choose something for this season? How will I know when it's not that season anymore? God will show you. God will tell you when it's time to move on. God will tell you when it's time to walk through a new door. But while you're here, grow some roots. Let yourself grow. Let yourself flourish. And let God pick you up and move you on to something else if that's what he wants for your life. God, thank you.